verse I want us to think about this morning is from that reading from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, and in particular, it's verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. What does it mean, this verse? Pure spiritual milk. What's he talking about? Well, I don't actually think that the modern translation that we have here is very helpful. There's a perfectly good word in Greek, which is, of course, the language in which this letter was originally written. There's a perfectly good word for spiritual, and it's pneumatikos. But this isn't the word that's used here. The word that Peter is using here is logikos, which is obviously related to the Greek word logos, which means a word or reason. But you can't translate this as crave the pure logical word, the pure logical milk. So it's difficult to translate it into English, but I do think that the King James Version, the dear old King James Version, got it more or less right when it translated this phrase as the pure milk of the word. And it seems to me that's confirmed by what's gone before and what comes after this particular verse. Just before, in the first chapter, in verses 10 to 12, Peter has been reminding his readers of, first of all, the words of the prophets concerning salvation, and then of the words of those who first preached the gospel concerning salvation. Now, of course, the words of the prophets are what we find written, what Peter's readers and Peter himself found written in what we call the Old Testament. And the words of those who first preached the gospel are what are recorded for us in the New Testament. So to put it quite simply, it does seem to me that Paul is encouraging us to crave for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God in Scripture. And then the last part of this verse, the second part, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And that little preposition, is it, in your salvation, is a strange one to put in here, because it could be into or unto your salvation. And again, it's difficult to translate it easily. But we're to crave the spiritual milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, so that we may grow up into or unto our salvation. And what does that mean? Well, I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that there are three tenses to salvation. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. There are three long technical theological words for those three things. There's I have been saved, justification. I am being saved, sanctification. And I will be saved, glorification. Or to put it in another way, which I'm sure you must have heard before, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I will be saved from the presence of sin. So our salvation comes in, as it were, three tenses. First of all, I have been saved. Hallelujah. We have been saved. Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the day I believed in him, the day I put my trust in him, the day I believed in him and his sacrifice on the cross for me, in that day I was saved. Now I am reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Christ. I am a child in God's family. He is my heavenly Father. I am his son. I am at one with him through Jesus Christ, atoned by his sacrifice on the cross. I have been saved. Hallelujah. But then I am being saved. Because God knows there's still a lot of the old person in me, and I'm surrounded by a sinful world, and I'm tempted by a devil who wants to lead me astray. So I am being saved. Bit by bit, I am being changed. I hope my wife could testify to that over many years. I can testify to it in her life, that bit by bit, over these 50 and more years, she has changed, not through her walk with me, but through her walk with Jesus. We are being changed by our relationship with God, our daily relationship with God, our walk with Jesus. My life has been and is being changed. My behavior, my habits, my values, my desires, my hopes, my ambitions have been and are being and will be, go on being changed as long as I'm in this world. Paul speaks about the same thing. He says, he talks about growing up into him, growing up into Christ. And I think it's the same idea as Peter has in this particular verse. It's a bit like when your children are young, you buy their clothes, if you're sensible, you buy their clothes and their shoes one or two sizes too big, don't you? And you say, oh, well, they'll grow into them. Well, we've been saved, but like newborn babes, as Peter addresses us here, as newborn babes, we have to grow into our salvation. And then we have to grow unto it. We have to, it's a destination as well. And we have to grow, we have to proceed, go on into it. Paul again describes it as being Christ formed in us. And Peter describes it as growing up into or unto our salvation. So that I have been saved and I am being saved, and then there's I will be saved. Because there is an end or a goal to our salvation which we haven't achieved yet. And the end and the goal of our salvation is eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. But you know, it doesn't just say, but should have his sins forgiven, which is the way we often understand that verse. But it says, God has given his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the goal of our salvation. There's an old poem, a 17th century poem by Henry Vaughan. If you turn to your order of service, you'll find it on the back page, and we're going to sing it as a hymn at the end of this service. It's a poem that's been much in my mind over the past few weeks. And it's a poem about the goal of our salvation. It's a little bit quaint, probably, to us in the 21st century. It was written by Henry Vaughan in the 17th century. He lived through the civil wars of religion in this country and through what we call the Glorious Revolution of 1688. So he lived through a troubled and dangerous time. But this is his poem. My soul, there is a country afar beyond the stars where stands a winged sentry, all skillful in the wars. There, above noise and danger, sweet peace sits, crowned with smiles, and one born in a manger commands the beauteous files. He is thy gracious friend, and, O my soul, awake. Did in pure love descend to die here for thy sake. If thou canst get but thither, there grows the flower of peace, the rose that cannot wither, thy fortress and thy ease. Leave then thy foolish ranges, for none can these secure, but one who never changes, thy God, thy life, thy cure. My soul, there is a country, another country, a better country than this one, a better country than any country on earth, a country, if not spatially beyond the stars, a country beyond this present world, a country that's sometimes called paradise, a country that's called the promised land, a country that's called the city of God. My soul, there is a country to which we are on the way. And Henry Vaughan says in this verse, if thou canst get but thither. You see, it's a journey we're on. A journey from that place where our journey of faith began, on that day when we first believed in Jesus, when we first put our trust in him, in his death and resurrection. A journey from that place through these days, these months, these years, which we're living with God and with Jesus here on earth, but a journey to another country. And we have to get there through all the troubles, the toils, the dangers, whatever it is, the noise and danger, the troubles and trials of this life. We have to get there through all this. And what will help us to get there, to achieve the goal, to reach the end, the destination of this journey of salvation? Peter here tells us that what will get us there is the pure milk of the word. The Bible is our map, our guide on this journey to salvation. Of course, we need other help too. We need the help of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that voice which says, this is the way, walk in it. We need the fellowship of other believers around us, supporting us, helping us, encouraging us, sometimes correcting us maybe. But I do believe that above all, on this journey, we need the map and the guidebook of the Bible, the scriptures. So, as Peter says, crave the pure milk of the word. And how are we to feed on, to drink from this pure milk of the word? With the order of service this morning, as you were coming in, we gave you this other paper, which I think you have at least one between two. You might like to take it away with you. Bible Reading Aids, it says. It's a little help which Paul Lewis drew up in the first place for our present Alpha course, to help the people, the guests on our present Alpha course, to get a habit of reading the Bible. But maybe it's still of use to some of us. A lot of this is pointing us in the direction of aids to Bible reading that are available online, which will appeal perhaps to some of you. But to people more like me, at the end there, for the less technically minded, the suggestion of some Bible reading notes, various sets of Bible reading notes you can get. But one way or another, we do need to find a way of reading the Bible, drinking from, feeding on the Word of God in the Scriptures day by day, stocking our minds with the Scriptures until Christ is formed in us. Letting God speak to us day by day through his word and keeping our minds focused on the journey that we're on and our destination. Finally, some of you may know that over the last 20 or so years, I've written myself quite a number of books. And I've written those books because, first of all, there were things I wanted to say. And a book is potentially, at least, something that enables me to say those things to people more widely. And a book is potentially something that enables me to say those things to people after I'm gone. Now, God has written a book. I know that's a slight simplification. It took him nearly 2,000 years to get it together, and he needed a lot of secretaries to write it down for him. But God has written a book. And he's written a book for those same reasons. First of all, because he has things to say to us. Secondly, because a book enables him to speak to people all over the world. And thirdly, a book enables him to speak to all generations. Why wouldn't you want to read God's book? And just let me remind you that amongst all the anniversaries of 2017, and there seem to be a lot, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation. And during those years of the Reformation, people in this country and elsewhere gave their lives that you and I might be able to read the scriptures, read the Bible in our own language, that each one of us, each Christian person, might be able to read the Bible in our own language. Three of them died in Oxford, Cranmer, Latimer and Ridley, burnt at the stake for this principle. And what are you and I going to say to them when we get to that better country? Are we going to say, I couldn't be bothered? Amen.